Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. For those of y'all that are visiting with us today, we just started a study. We're going to go through the book of Ephesians. We just finished Galatians, and now we're going to do Ephesians. We got in chapter 1 last week, and we're going to try to finish it this week. Last week we did just exactly what I said we would not do. We got all bogged down in this discussion about predestination and election, and it was my fault. I'm the one that wouldn't let it go, and I apologize for doing that. We're going to mention predestination and election again today, but at least we got most of that discussion out of the way, and maybe we can kind of trudge ahead. Last week we covered pretty well the introduction, those first three verses, and actually this morning we're only going to look at two sentences in this chapter. That's the good news. The bad news is that one of those sentences is 12 verses long and the other one is 9 verses long. You remember I told you that from verse 3 all the way down to verse 14 is one long sentence in the original Greek, not in English. There's actually, I think that is the longest sentence in the Bible in the original language. I think I'm right on that. There's actually three or four of these long sentences in the book of Ephesians. The second one is right here in chapter 1. It runs from verse 15 to 23. Again, in the original language, you may be looking at yours and saying, well, I got periods and commas. I'm talking about the original language. So, now, I realize I think we sort of got down to verse 7. But I want to go back and cover some of those verses we did before because we're not through with them. So I want to begin, if you'll read with me, beginning at verse 3. Read with me here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now you remember we made the point last week that in verse 3 there it says blessed in the past tense. In other words, He's not going to bless us. He has blessed us already. And we made the point also that if you're here this morning and you're saved, you're not going to receive eternal life when you die. You have eternal life as you sit here right now this morning. You already have. You already possess it. It's already ours. And we made that whole point, you remember, about that's being our position in Christ versus our experience in Christ. You remember that, those of y'all that were here? But one thing we didn't ask is, what is or where is the heavenly places that it talks about here? Your translation may say heavenly realms. So what is that? Where is that? You got an opinion what that might be? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Well, I'll tell you, I don't understand all this, but I do not think it should be thought of as just heaven only the way we typically think about heaven, meaning our future home. You know what I'm saying? I think it can include that, but I think it also includes the whole spiritual world in general, you know, the whole spiritual realm where God and all the spiritual powers exist today. It's certainly not here on earth, but it's not just heaven like we typically mean and think of when we say heaven. And the reason I say that is we know from chapter 6 in verse 12 of this book that evil powers and principalities also exist in these heavenly places, heavenly realms. So there'll be no evil powers and evil principalities in our future home. You follow me, what I'm saying? The heavenly places, the heavenly realms, I think, is this whole spiritual dimension that's out there. You know, the Bible teaches, this book teaches us that there is a, you know, this spiritual world out there that we can't see, right? Is it active and alive today? Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Right now, at this moment, while we're sitting here, it's at work in this other dimension. We can't see it. I think my opinion from just reading Scripture and mainly this book right here, there's a war being, you know, that's going on out there that we just can't see. But it's also not speaking of a future time either. Go ahead. You're in chapter 1. Flip on over to chapter 6 and look at that verse. You know this verse. This is an awesome verse. I try to remind myself of this verse a lot. You know, I forget why we covered this not long ago, but I remember talking about it. Our struggles in life are not with each other. They're not with your neighbor or not with your spouse, not with your boss. Verse 12 tells, look at what it says here. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness. There's that evil I talked about. Won't be any of that evil in our heavenly home. And notice it says, of this age, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. So we're not talking about some future time. That's talking about right now. Against the spiritual hosts of wickedness, there's more evil. And here's our phrase, in the heavenly places. You follow that? You with me on that? Y'all are quiet this morning. I know the crowd's thin, but y'all hang with me. You got any questions or comments on that? So what blessings has God blessed us with in these heavenly places? That's one of them. Yeah, we mentioned a few of them last week. We said salvation, predestination, redemption, revelation, inheritance. But really, here's where I want to go today. Paul has these broken down into three big categories, or you might call them three big blessings. One commentator I read, a guy by the name of Richard Cokin, he called these Paul's sensational top three blessings. That's kind of a long name, but I have these circled in my Bible, and this basically makes up the outline of this chapter. I'm going to confess to you, this chapter to me is very intimidating. It's very difficult for me to understand. I think part of it has to do because even in English, these sentences are really, really long, aren't they, Craig? I mean, you got comma, comma, comma. They just go on forever. And to me, breaking it down like we're fixing to do here helps me sort of get my arms around it. Now here's what you have. Some of y'all take notes sometimes. I see you sometimes writing down. You might want to write these down. From verses 4 to 6, it speaks of the blessing of adoption. And I'll talk more about that in a minute. And then from verses 7 through 12, it speaks of the blessing of our redemption. We'll talk more about that in a minute as well. And from verses 13 and 14, speaks of the blessing of being adopted. And because we're adopted, we have an inheritance and we're sealed for our inheritance. So you got that? You got verse 3 says we're blessed. And then verse 4 to 6 gives us the blessing of adoption. 7 to 12 gives us the blessing of being redeemed. Verses 13 and 14 give us the blessing of being sealed for our inheritance. You with me? All right. But there's more to these. There's actually the Trinity is represented in those three big blessings. Did you see that? It's kind of hard to see, but it's there. Let's read each section. Here's Paul's sensational blessing number 1, verses 4 through 6. Read with me. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame and before Him in love. And here it comes. Here comes the blessing. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. So you got 4 through 6 here, gives us the blessing of being adopted. Adopted by who? Who predestined us to be adopted before the foundation of the world? God the Father, exactly right. So that's what it says there. Look at verse 4 again. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as Son by Jesus Christ to Himself. Obviously speaking of the Father. So the Father predestined us to be adopted. There's the first member of the Trinity. Okay? And then look at Paul's sensational blessing number 2, verses 7 through 12. And in Him we have redemption, there's the blessing, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. Man, that's a long sentence. In Him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. So there you got, verse 7 through 12, the blessing of being redeemed. Redeemed by whom? Redeemed by Jesus. Yeah, look at verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood. Whose blood was shed for us? Christ Jesus, exactly, God's Son. So there's the second member of the Trinity. And then comes the third blessing, 13 and 14. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, watch this, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. So there's the blessing. We're sealed for our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So you got the blessing of being sealed to receive our inheritance. And who seals us? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Believe. Look at this. Verse 13 is the heart of it. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So there you got the Trinity. You got verses 4 through 6, blessing of adoption by the Father. 7 through 12, blessing of redemption by the Son. Verses 13 and 14, blessing of being sealed for our inheritance by the Spirit. There's the Trinity. Make sense? Good. And that's basically the outline of this chapter. You got the first three verses are the introduction. Then you got those three blessings there, and then the last thing, 15 through 23, is Paul's prayer, which we'll talk about too. I'm not through with each of these. I'm going to go back and look at these three again. I know I'm kind of wearing you out here, but I want to pick them apart. I'm back to verse 4 again, the first of the three blessings. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, I think I asked this question last week. Does it matter that God chose you before the world was even created? Is there any comfort in the fact that He chose you back in eternity past? Is there comfort in that for you? How so? I agree, but I'm trying to get you to... How so? Why is that comforting? Before we ever even messed up. He chose us. That's kind of the whole point. Let me just say, this whole thing about predestination, I suppose it may be the most difficult subject in Scripture. And if you struggle with this, as I have, for a moment, put out of your mind this business of whether God electing someone to be in heaven also means that He automatically elects some people to go to hell. Just put that people going to hell part. Just try to put it out of your mind and just tell yourself, just for a moment, I am one of the elect. God the Father predestined me before the foundation of the world, before He ever uttered the words, "Let there be light," God chose me as one of His elect that I would get to go to heaven. You got that? Just... don't try to think about, well, that means, did He predestine somebody to go to hell? Just don't think about that for a minute. Go ahead. Sure, absolutely. Right. Yeah, we do all have a free will. I tried to really point that out last week. The free will of man is all over Scripture. You cannot deny the free will of man if you read the Bible. I don't know how you would come up with that. Carol?
Well, of course, Almighty God knows everything.
Yes.
He knows the beginning from the end.
Yep.
And our beginning and his beginning are two different
things. That's right. Yes.
As God of creation and uses us, our Lord and Master, and the Holy Spirit as our guide and teacher. Yep. He knew that before creation, because he knew he was going to create us. So it doesn't mean that he was excluding anybody who didn't exclude themselves while they actually had the choice during their time of living on this earth.
Right.
He knows who
he does, and we're going to talk more about that in a minute, but you could not be more. He does. He knows exactly. I mean, if God's God, then there can't be anything that he can ever learn or that he doesn't know, past, present, or future. Yes. Right. That's right. That's right. That's right.
You know, and that's not didn't include it, it included everyone. But as Carol says, then but he also gave us a choice.
Right.
You know, his choice was for all of us.
Yes.
And our choice, whether
God's not willing that any man should perish. That's right. Yeah. That's right.
He adopted us, he accepted us, and he chose us.
Do what?
He adopted us, he accepted us, and he chose us.
Yeah. That's what I'm saying. Just for a minute, forget about this bit, because this is what gets everybody off track, is this business of, well, if God predestined some to go to heaven, He must have predestined some to go to hell. Let me explain this to you. I wish I had a picture up here. But there was a guy that did an illustration. He had a picture of a triangle. All right? In two dimensions. You got height and width. And he said, there is no way this triangle will ever become a circle. Right? And everybody said, yeah, right. Until he flipped and showed another picture from up above this triangle, and it was a cone. And it was a circle. And his point was that because he had added another dimension. God operates in dimensions that we don't operate in. I think, who watches Big Bang Theory? What is it they study? String theory on there, supposedly, in that fictitious show. I think string theory has proven there's like 10 dimensions out there. God operates in dimensions we don't operate in. That's why some of these things you just cannot explain here on earth. But what I'm trying to get you to see is forget about if somebody's predestined to hell. Just tell yourself, I was chosen. Before there was ever anybody on the planet, I was chosen to go to heaven. How does that make you feel? Does it make you feel unworthy? And just make you fall hopelessly in love with God? It should. God have mercy on our souls if that doesn't make you want to stand up and shout hallelujah, praise the Lord. Yeah, no, yeah, exactly. And that's the whole point. But here's why, and I'm glad you said that. You see why God had to choose us, why He had to predestine us in eternity past, before we were born. He had to choose us before we were born because that's the only way your salvation can be guaranteed to be by grace and grace alone. And I'm going to explain that. Before you were born, since He did it before you were born, you can only have been saved by grace. Because you hadn't done anything good, and you hadn't done anything bad. Is that, you tracking with that? You see why predestination is a wonderful thing? You remember I told you last week, I think I did, D.L. Moody made that statement, I'm so glad God chose me before the world began because if He'd have waited till after I was born, He might not have chose me. Meaning, He would have seen how bad I am and he might not have chose me. And that's true, but it also guarantees that he did not choose you because you were something special either. You hadn't even been born when God picked you, when he elected you. You were neither good nor bad. So it must have been by grace that he chose you. You tracking? That's right. And I'm saying it's both. He didn't choose you because you were so bad by his grace, and he didn't choose you but give his grace to you because you were so good either. It's neither one. He did it before time began. You hadn't done anything good or bad. Now I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, yeah, I get this, Billy. God chose me because he had foreknowledge and he could look down and he could see that one day I was going to choose him. That's not what I'm saying. Now that's what I used to think, and that's what I used to teach, but I think the Holy Spirit has shown me now that to think that way is really salvation by works. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. God, if we say God chose us because he sees into the future and that he could see one day that I was going to be a good little boy or you were going to be a good little girl and choose him, that's salvation by works. God did not choose you because he could see that one day you were going to be a good little boy and a good little girl and choose him. To think that way is to give yourself way too much credit. He knows all things. Of course he could see through time and see what you were going to do. But I'm saying that's not why, and I used to teach this, that's not why he chose you. Because he could say, oh, I see one day Nancy's going to choose me, so therefore I predestined her to be in heaven with me. I'm saying he chose you before you did anything good or bad that didn't factor into the conversation. Because to think that way, that's saying Nancy would do something good. That's what I'm saying. That's salvation by works, in a sense. You know what I'm saying? And I know, here we go down this whole predestination trail again. It's the Holy Spirit. It ain't me. It ain't me, okay? I'm just telling you, it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit. I can't explain to you, again, because of that dimension thing, I can't explain to you how you can be chosen before you were born but still have free will. But you do. This is the way it is. I can't explain it to you. Say, I didn't hear what. Say what you said again.
I mean, if someone doesn't choose to love me, what good is that?
Right. Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Who says he even operates in the dimension of time? I can make it. Yeah, we do. And I mean, I can really blow your mind. I can almost come up with a theory that says we're all, from Adam to the last man to get saved, we're all going to end up in heaven at the same time. That'll really freak you out. God, that's right. God don't operate under the what we operate. Exactly right. Yes, ma'am. That's a really, really, really good analogy. That's right. Well said. Well said. Well said. That's really well said. If you think about it, whenever we pray that God will bring someone to salvation, aren't we subconsciously saying he must? We're asking him to elect someone, you know? But my point to all this, I just want you to see How undeserving of His love does this make you feel? I wasn't good. I wasn't bad. I wasn't anything. But God chose to die for me. That's a beautiful thing. Yes, ma'am. We made that point last week. That's why I said, for your name to get blotted out, what must have first happened? Your name must have been written in it. You know? Anyway. But notice what He predestined. What did He predestine us to? Look at verse 5. Adoption. As sons. What's the significance of being adopted as sons? It didn't say daughter. Why son? Yeah. Jewish law, firstborn son, he's the one that inherited the land. He's the one that got everything.
We get the same thing,
Christ. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? It's mind-blowing. But Paul's use of this word adoption is significant, very, very significant. This would have been something very, very familiar to the Romans of this day. It was very difficult and very, very expensive to adopt someone back in Roman times. In the Roman legal system. But once it was done, it was extremely binding. Did you know that a Roman citizen could disinherit or even kill one of his natural children? Now, some of you parents are thinking, well, be Roman some days would be good. You could disinherit or even kill a natural child, but not an adopted child. They were protected by the state. That's why Paul uses this analogy so much in his writing, this analogy of adoption, because it speaks to the believer's security. Peter and John, in their writings, they always use the term born again. Paul never uses that term. Paul always uses adopted. And that's why. And if you think about it, the fact that the Father adopted you is really, really cool, because that means He chose you. For those of us who have got natural children, you know, when you left the hospital, you didn't get to choose which child. They said, this is the one you have to take home. Right? But God chose you. I think that just makes it even more awesome. Any questions or comments on that? All right, let's look at big blessing number two. Where am I here on time? In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made abound to us, toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in Him. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. So this is the blessing of redemption. What is the redemption? What is it? Just your turn. You don't even give me a Webster definition. What does redemption mean in your mind? To make right or wrong, to price is paid, to pay the price. Yeah, it's to purchase or to ransom something, you know. And why do we need it? Because we're enslaved to sin. Paul's going to talk about that when we get in the next chapter here. There are three Greek words in Scripture. Well, I don't know if they're all in Scripture, but there are three Greek words for redemption. You got agorazo, that carries the idea of buying something just to take it off the market so no one else can have it. Okay? And then you got ex agorazo, which carries the thought of buying something so you can use it. And then you got apolotrosis, which is the word that's used here, and that carries the idea of buying something off the market and then setting it free. And that's the word he uses here. So we have redemption in Christ. He redeemed us. He paid the price. But then he didn't look at us and say, now that I've died for you, you must serve me. He set us free. And said, you can choose whether to serve me or not. That's the idea here. That's beautiful. It's beautiful. Still in verse 7, for the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will. We're forgiven of our sins, but God didn't excuse our sins. Our sins were punished, but Jesus took the punishment for us. I've talked to you a lot about this. Sometimes it bothers me because, and I've done it myself, we get this idea that, oh, I came to Christ, so He just wiped the slate clean and my sins are all gone. Nobody, no harm, no foul. That's not what happened. Because God's holy, your sin had to be punished. And it was punished rightly, severely. Jesus took it for you. Amen. Now, Paul uses the word mystery there about 6 times in 6 chapters. Now, when the Bible talks about mystery, it don't mean mystery like we typically think, you know, like a mystery whodunit kind of a thing. When the Bible uses the word mystery, it's something that was previously unknown in the Old Testament, but now is revealed in the New Testament. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed, I keep stumbling on that word, purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. One of the blessings we receive in the heavenlies is this business of revelation, the blessing of revelation. And Paul says He's revealed to us the mystery of His will. And what's He say the mystery of His will is? It's that in due time, heaven and earth will be gathered together in Christ, under Christ, and for Christ. One day, all scores will be settled in Jesus Christ. And they'll be settled either at Christ as the judge or as the Savior. That's your choice. But this verse also means He's not just head of the church. Christ is head of all creation. That's what Paul talks about over in Romans 8:22 when he says, for we know that the whole creation groans in labor pangs together until now. All creation is just longing for the day when all things are brought under the subjection of Jesus Christ. And you see that word dispensation. What does dispensation mean? Anybody? What does dispensation mean to you? Do what? It means economy. Technically, the word it means economy. It's an economy meaning the way something is done. The way God the Father will do things, will run things, His economy one day will be through Jesus. When the fullness of time is complete, and I wish it was tomorrow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Verse 11, In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Interestingly enough, you can translate that very same verse to read, we have been made an inheritance. It's weird. That verse can be translated either way. It can be translated, we have obtained an inheritance. Or it can be translated, we have been made an inheritance. That's the literal translation of it, actually. So in essence, Christ is our inheritance, and we're His. He got the short end of the deal, right? So why has God done all this? Why has He blessed you like this? What does this teach you about the value that He sees in each one of us? I mean, have you ever doubted your self-worth? I pray that this gives you a little bit of glimpse of the worth you have in God's eyes. Don't let anybody ever, including yourself, don't let anybody ever tell you you're not worth anything. You're worth everything to God. He gave everything for you. Third big, I'm preaching now, I need to move on. Third big blessing, verse 13. In Him who also, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that you belong to Jesus. It's the moment you receive Jesus, He put His seal on you by letting the Holy Spirit come into your heart. Now when Satan looks at you, he screams in a fit of anger because he can't have you. Because he sees the blood of Jesus on the doors of your heart. It's the Holy Spirit is like earnest money. That'll mean something to Dick. Earnest money. It's like a down payment. It's the promissory note that He's coming back for you. You're His purchased possession. And here we have Paul praying. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your faith and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. There's two aspects of Paul's prayer life there. His thankfulness and his persistence. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom, the revelation and the knowledge of Him. That's Paul's prayer of thanksgiving and intercession for the recipients of this letter. That means you and me. That's what he's praying. He prayed for us even. You know, we think of Paul as a missionary, a preacher, an evangelist. We don't often think of him, for whatever reason, in terms of being a prayer warrior. When J. Vernon McGee said when he taught seminary, he would always make his students at some point during the semester go back and research how many times Paul talks about or prays in Scripture. And he said they always, never failed, they always came back flabbergasted at what a prayer warrior Paul was. He just, but for whatever reason, it doesn't jump out at us. Yes. That's right. That's right. They used to call John that too, old camel knees. They sure did. You're exactly right. Look what else he's praying there in verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. You can be as intellectually brilliant as anybody on the planet, but until the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, you can't see it. This book won't mean anything to you. You always hear me say, read the Bible with the eyes of your heart, not your head. That's essentially what he's saying there in verse 17. That the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. And remember what I said, verses 15 through 23, this is one long sentence. So he's still going. All this is still connected to what he started praying in verse 15. And he's still listing things here. Verse 19. And what is the he's still praying that you'll see what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the work of His mighty power which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. In other words, Paul's praying here that God will show us that the very same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead now lives in you and me. I think there's a song about that, is there not? Who sings that song? Same power that reigned Jesus from the dead lives in me. Is that Jeremy Camp? I know you're thinking, if you could sing, I might could tell you. I think it is. But anyway, that's the point. That same power lives in us. Verse 22, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body and the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Ephesians is the quintessential book of the Bible about the church. I ran over. I apologize. Any questions or comments on chapter 1? Yes, Lisa. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I mean, I know folks that could stand up here and testify Yes, you know, one day I was reading the Bible and it made no sense to me. And the next day after I got saved, suddenly it just jumps off the page. It makes sense, you know. And the cool thing about it is those same pages will continue to show you new things for the rest of your life. I don't know how many times I've read them. I say, that was not in there yesterday when I read that. I know it wasn't. Anything else? Yes, sir. Explain. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. That's good. That's good. I like that. Yeah. All right, I'll close this out in prayer. Father, I'm not worthy to stand up here and try to talk about the book of Ephesians. I'm not worthy to stand up here and talk about anything in your scripture. But I pray through all my stammering and stuttering and my, you know, maybe any bias I may have brought to this, that your Holy Spirit, I know your Holy Spirit's stronger than that. And I just pray that you use this lesson and this chapter for your glory. And I pray that you'd be with all of us that are here and every family represented in this room, and that you'd bring us all back here next week, Lord, if that's your will. We stand in awe of you, God. Why in the world would you choose a wretched bunch like us? But you bring us up close and tight with our... We're so needy. We're so ugly at times. Our warts and our scars and our... I don't know what else. But you loved us anyway. I just don't even know what to say. Thank you, Father. It's in the great, big, strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen.